Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to tonight. I hope you're doing well this evening. We want to welcome you to this, the 13th week of the Oceanside School of the Bible's 2020 Challenge. And we're really excited to have you guys here tonight and checking out all that's going on. And I want to ask you guys tonight that you just get your notebooks ready. I've got mine. You get your pens ready to take some notes. It's going to be a great night of reviewing what we've been learning over the last few days here. We've been on week 13, as I mentioned, day 83 to day 89. We've been covering basically the entire book of Joshua this last week. And so tonight, we've got a guest teacher, that's Paul McMunn, and he's going to be walking through with us this book of Joshua. So we're really excited about it tonight. Hey, if you're new to us at Oceanside School of the Bible and the 2020 Challenge, let me just give you a little orientation into what you've jumped into. Basically, we are over this particular year going through the entire Bible from beginning to end in chronological order. So on January 1st, we started with the beginning of Genesis and we're moving through chronologically. And right now, we're in about almost 25% of the way through and we're in the book of Joshua. So one of the ways that you can get interacting with us through this is to send us texts of your questions, things that you're curious about, things that you want to know. And the number for that, even tonight as you're listening, is 250-740-1026. And that particular number, I'll just leave it up on the screen for those of you watching video. That particular number is where you can send us your requests for questions that you have as you're reading real time. And if you're watching this if you're listening to this on Spotify or Apple Podcasts sometime in the future, you can do the same thing. You can send us your questions on that phone number. I'll say it again, 250-740-1026. And if you're with us live right now, Monday night, which is every Monday night, we live stream this on our YouTube channel, so you can come and check us out there if you're listening to us later on. You can ask your questions in the live chat as well, and we'll be monitoring that as the night goes on, and you can ask your questions there, and we'll try to get those ones in. Sometimes by the time you type them in, we get past where the sweet spot is for asking it, but we try to get those in if we can. So I'm really excited you guys are here. I'm really excited Paul's here. I'm just going to cut to him right now. Paul, it's great to have you with us. You're looking a little goofy on the screen there, but I'm going to fix that as we go along. Hey, we had a whole bunch of technical glitches just before we started tonight, so we're going to get this all sorted out and get it set up. But hey, thanks for joining us. For those of you out there watching or listening who have never met you before, Paul, can you share with us just a little bit about who you are, how you connect with Oceanside Church and the School of the Bible, and a couple of interesting things maybe about yourself so that we can just get to know you a little bit.
Sure. Sounds like fun. Yeah. My name is Paul. How do I connect with Oceanside? I came here as a hooligan when I was about 19, and I sort of never left. I've been part of the eldership team now at Oceanside Church, which is our pastoral team, since 2008, I think. Yeah. So that's some of my story. I'm married, two kids, love Jesus. I serve in the church community on the eldership team, but I also work full time.
Okay.
So I keep busy. I work in finance. So you can imagine my world is quite busy as I manage wealth and do a lot of retirement income planning.
Absolutely. So for those of you listening or watching right now in the future at some point, this is week three of our country, Canada's kind of lockdown for the coronavirus right now. So everybody's at home, everybody's working, and Paul, you're working extra hard at it. So thanks for all you're doing in serving people at this time.
Thanks, Dan.
Paul, just before we go into it, I want to let people know that if they're interested, they can head to oceansidechurch.ca. That's our website, oceansidechurch.ca/2020, where there's a number of resources. But also at that website, oceansidechurch.ca, you can look at the sermons and you can find some of the sermons that Paul, that you've done in the past as well, and get a sense of who he is and listen to some of what he's been teaching about over the last few weeks as he's had opportunity to teach here at the church. Paul, would you pray for us? And then we want to jump in because we got a big night tonight. We're covering all of Joshua. It's a huge task. And as Mark, our regular teacher, often says, we're going to hit it from kind of a 30,000-foot kind of height, getting the big picture, and then focus down and dive down into a few key principles, a few key thoughts tonight as we move through that book. So would you pray for us? And then we can jump
Absolutely. In. Yeah, God, I thank you for the promise that your word is living, that it is active. God, that it is useful for teaching, it is useful for instruction, and we can find application for our life. And just invite you to speak through your word tonight, Lord, as we examine the book of Joshua, one of your mighty men in the Bible. Amen. Amen.
Well, why don't you give us kind of an intro to the book, and then we'll dive
sure.
into each of our day's readings from the last few days, day 83 to day 86, for those of us who are reading on a regular basis, a daily basis, through the teaching this year. Go ahead.
Absolutely. Yeah, thanks, Dan. So for me, I have to say that I feel spoiled to be able to talk about Joshua. He's probably one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. And we see a transition of leadership. We've heard a lot about Moses, and we see a baton passed, and it happens fairly abruptly when Moses died. It says, you know, Moses, my servant, is dead. And all of a sudden, now we see Joshua appointed as leader here. And we know the story that he was one of the 12 spies. He was Moses' young aide when you read through scripture. And just one of those interesting things for me, when you see reading back into Exodus and such, you see that actually when Moses would meet face to face with God, that actually Joshua was right behind in that tent of meeting, and Moses would leave and Joshua is kind of left behind, just lingering in the presence of God. And for me, I think that really speaks to the future mantle of leadership that was able to come to him. Joshua recognized that Moses got his power and his authority to lead directly from God, and Moses wasn't stuck on following his leader. He was actually stuck on pursuing God, and I think it's just the hallmark of a solid leader that they follow and they pursue God. They don't get stuck on men, and pretty amazing just to see the transition and how God uses him. We see that really there's an anthem over Joshua's life, and that's to be strong and courageous. You see it so many times. He actually hears it so many times from the Lord that he starts to tell it to the people when you read it through the book. Pretty incredible passage. I just want to read one little scripture just before we jump into some of the readings. I just wanted to highlight Joshua 3:3. Just as we look forward, there's some application for us even now and today in this scripture. And it just says this. It says, he's giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levite priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half mile back, he says, and he just goes on and gives instruction, and he just says to them, and he says, and purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. And I just see such an incredible passage for us of the Israelites leaving some stuff behind in the desert as they cross over, and they see the Ark of God going before them. And this piece of, you know, you're going away, you've never gone before, but the Lord is going to go before you. And I just think of us for now and the time that we're in right now, that this is a way that we've never gone before, but we can trust as the Lord is leading us forward, as he's making a way for us to move into more of his promises and inheritance, even in a time of uncertainty. So I just found that a pretty key, significant scripture as we see the Israelites cross the Jordan and now transitioning into this process of taking the promised land. Before we jump into the March 24th readings, we see the reality check of what it means to cross into the promised land. And it kind of leads us to this big theme of the book that the promises of God aren't just handed to us on a plate. We actually have to go and take possession of them. God promises them to us, but there's something for us. And you can see the Israelites in the first part as they take Jericho, but they had to do something, and God brings them through. And it's the start of some of the great wonders that God had just promised them that he was going to do as they go to dispossess the nations that are in the promised land. So I'll just turn it back to you there, Dan, and maybe we can jump into the first day or so.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a great overview. I think if we have time at the end, I want to look at the end of it at Joshua chapter 24. There's a section in there that is a phenomenal, really kind of recap of everything that we've read so far. Really, because really tonight is the end of a kind of a big arching storyline that started in Genesis 12 with Abraham, and is now coming into fulfillment here at the end of Joshua as they move through this into the Promised Land and take possession of it. So it's an exciting book, and I'm really glad you're going to be guiding us through that tonight. So why don't we jump into that first day?
Awesome. Sounds good. So the first day, the Israelites are coming off a significant high. They just conquered Jericho, right? Pretty remarkable story. We've all heard that. But there's something really significant here that happens. It says that the Israelites were unfaithful, right? It says they were unfaithful to the devoted things. And it says that the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And there's a reminder that came back in Deuteronomy 7, 25 and 26. And it just says God told them that they're supposed to burn all of the idols, that they're not supposed to covet the silver and gold, and that they must not take it. And because it will become a trap to them and it's detestable to the Lord. We're not supposed to covet their stuff, but sure enough, right there in verse 7, we see the story of Achan, and we hear that this guy has actually done something and he's taken it, but they don't even realize this until they get a little bit ahead of themselves. And you know, you see the Israelites, they go and they're going to go take another city here. They're going to go and take a city, and they're, I think, maybe a little casual about it, maybe a little proud about it. And it just says that they get their pants beat off them. And the scripture actually says that, you know, they melted in fear. They melted in fear because of it. And in Joshua 7:10, I'm just going to read that. And you just hear what the Lord says to them here. And it, you just see it just says, Joshua 7:10, the Lord says to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they've lied, and they've kept these things into their own possession," right? And it just finishes with, "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." It's this big, booming voice of the Lord just saying that he's not being casual. He meant what he meant, and it's not okay for them to do this. And this was important, that they weren't going to defile themselves and with keeping things that they weren't supposed to keep because of what it meant and the corruption it could bring. And we know Achan keeps this gold and silver and a robe, and you know, really, he's not keeping that much, but he's keeping something. And it's the principle here. You know, in 1 Chronicles 2:7, that one little scripture that jumps in Chronicles, listen to Achan's legacy here. It says, "The son of Carni, a descendant of Zimri, was Achan, who brought disaster on Israel by taking plunder that had been set apart for the Lord." Wow. How's that for a legacy? I think what's interesting for us right now is that one man's decision didn't just impact one man. The Lord's anger didn't just burn against him. It burned against all of Israel. And I just was thinking about the reality of the impact of one person in our time right now, that, you know, if we've been given these instructions to self-isolate for the help of the people in our communities and the vulnerable really around the world. And you know, I think there's an attitude perhaps that's crept into our culture today. It's that attitude of "you do you, but I'll do me." You know, I know what's best for me. I've got my own truth or my own set of rules, and I'm going to live by those. And there's a bit of disregard for the ramifications of our actions on others. And this was just such a glaring reminder of the way we make decisions impacts others. So I found when I was reading through that, it really jumped to me, the story of Achan. And, you know, there's two significant, back to 30,000 feet, stories you start to see, or kind of statements you start to see as they go in and take the promised land. I think the first one is that disobedience leads to disaster. And the second one is that holiness fuels the miraculous. We constantly see in this book that disobedience comes and problems follow, and that holiness fuels the miraculous. You know, you see that before the Israelites crossed the Jordan, they consecrated themselves. Before they took Jericho, they consecrated themselves. And before they follow through with taking this city and having just dealt with Achan's sin, they do it again. They consecrate themselves. You know, they come before the Lord and they purify themselves. So pretty neat story. As you keep going, you see that God hasn't, carried on this reminder of what he's done. He actually encourages them to go back, to take the city. they come up with a brilliant strategy that the Lord gives them. They take the city, and then you just see kind of they move on from there, and they've learned from their mistake. And in Joshua 9, you see that now you get into there's other cities and other people that they need to. The term was ban, which was completely annihilate these nations. They need to just wipe them out and take this land. And I think it's interesting. You see two strategies. One, there's brawn. You see muscle. You see a bunch of kings come together. They work together to try and take out Israel, and the Israelites wipe them out. But then you see another one that's kind of tricky. You see the Gibeonites come with some brains. Hey, they've got diplomacy and they use trickery. They kind of pretend to put on old clothes and old shoes and moldy food, and they get them to agree and make a promise not to destroy them, and they say that they're from far away. And you know, it's interesting because God warned them and he said, you know, do not, when you occupy this land, you need to destroy them all. And he warned them. He said, they're going to try and trap you. But sure enough, it didn't, they didn't heed that instruction and they got trapped here. And I think it's just a reminder of God wanted this land completely cleansed of the people that were there, that were worshiping other gods, and God is the righteous judge over nations. And he wanted this land cleansed of these people. And God, in his sovereign power, was using the Israelites to reap judgment on these people. And I think that's hard for us in our context. Remember that Old Covenant was a covenant of works. And under that, you can see very clearly that sin has no place next to a holy God. And it's just this in-your-face, glaring reminder that God is not okay with sin. And I'm so thankful we're under a new covenant with Jesus, and it's stories like this that really just point to the need of a savior. And it's just one of those things that you can look and you can ask questions, but what is it that God's trying to show us? And scripture's pointing to the need of a savior, pointing to the need of Jesus. So we see that right through there is in that story. So I'm moving into 25th and on to chapter 10. Dan, any other thoughts there?
Yeah, you know, can I ask you a question on behalf of somebody who sent one in?
Sure.
They said, hey, back to Achan and mm-hmm. his sin, why was it that Israel was forbidden to take any of the plunder from Jericho? And that's specified in chapter 6:18, and then showing that Achan sins by doing it in 7:1. Mm-hmm. But then they're all allowed to take from the next city that they go after, and that's Ai. Or spelled A-I, A-I or I, how it's ever said in Joshua 8:2. So why the change? God initially said, you can't take anything, it's consecrated, but now it's second time around, apparently it's free game. What's with that?
No, it's good. It's a fair question. I think what you've got to consider and what I was referencing or thinking about when I was looking at this was, you know, God told them something and he wanted obedience.
Yeah.
And it wasn't so much, I mean, if you look at the value of what was taken, it was really minor. And it was one guy. It wasn't much at all, but it wasn't about that. It was about obedience. So if God says we can do something, we can do it. If God says we can't do something, well, you better not do it. And I think it was more this piece of obedience and following through what the Lord said versus the overall idea of taking something or not taking something. And God, as people move into the promised land, it's so important that the Israelites understood that in this promised land, obedience is going to supersede any good ideas that you might have. And it's not about your ideas. God said he was going to take this land, and it was holy and it was set apart. So whatever his ways are is the ways we want. I hope that helps answer that.
Yeah, and I'm wondering too if it's a bit of first fruits perhaps as well. Okay, this is the first one. Sure. These are the first fruits. It's all consecrated to the Lord. And after that, then perhaps there's some of that in there as well, that whole tithing principle perhaps is being nodded at as well. I don't know.
Yeah, no, there's definitely room for that. I've read similar, but I think for me, just such a reminder that the obedience piece is so key.
It's key. Well, let's jump into the second day. Keep rolling here.
Yeah, let's do it. So kind of as we go through the second day, just the highlights from a higher level. You remember God said that he was going to help them take this land. And I think it's interesting because you see them march on. They come up with a new strategy to take some other cities out. And I love how in the midst of the Israelites going to battle, that all of a sudden he rains down hail. And you read that story, and it says that more men died from the hail than did from the sword. And just such an amazing picture and a reminder of that actually this was God going before them. In the same way, the sun stops. This is the chapter where we see the sun stop for a full day, basically. And the purpose is just, you see, it says that the Lord was fighting for Israel. Surely the people would see this. And I think it's just so important as a reminder for them into the future generations that it wasn't something that they just did on their own. It was the Lord going before them. So you see that there. And then kind of going into chapter 11, as they continue on their journey of taking land, I see something interesting that happens here. You see that they hamstring horses. And for me, I'm like, well, what does that mean? They hamstring horses and then they burn the chariots. And I like to ask questions like why. And I think it's interesting when you look at it, because we know that earlier Moses was forbidden to breed them and to multiply horses. And you see that, I think one of the themes for me when I look at it is that God really wanted, as much as he wanted them obedient, the Israelites, he also wanted them to be reliant on him. And the horses represented the ability to maybe be more powerful in battle. Maybe it meant that they could increase their commerce and travel farther, you know, and kind of intermingle and get to these other outer communities. But God wanted the people holy and set apart and in his land. And he wanted them confident and grounded in him, so that future generations would know that it was the Lord that did all this. And I just want to read a psalm, because the future generations wrote psalms about this. So Psalms 20 verse 7 says this: some nations boast of their chariots and horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. And just an incredible reminder, we quote that scripture, and I think this is some of what we're seeing here. You know, God wanted them to be completely reliant on him. So back to you, Dan.
Great. It was a quick overview for that particular day. I did have a question that did come in for that. Joshua 11:12 says, talks about hardening the hearts of the kings, which then allowed them to go against the Israelites and the Israelites to conquer them. The question came in this: why did the Lord harden the hearts of the kings in the area rather than softening them towards Israel? Was this the only way that Israel would be able to move forward and take the promised land if those kings were resisting them? What's going on here? Is it related to back in Genesis 15, way back on like the fourth or fifth day of our readings, when God said, you know, it's not time for the Amorites yet. There's 400 years before I kind of overthrow them. I know the Amorites were part of these kings in here. Is it related to that? Why is God hardening hearts? He did this to Pharaoh too. Why? Why is the hardening heart thing happen?
Yeah, Dan, it's a good question. I should channel my inner Mark. I even got my bookcase behind me where I got all my knowledge and wisdom. It's a really good question. I think when you look at it, the first thing is that hardening hearts doesn't mean that God made up their mind. It doesn't mean that God made a decision for them. And then stepping back further and just considering, you can go back to Genesis and think of God's going to deal with the Amorites. And what he's dealing with is sin, right? There's consequence for sin and there's punishment coming. And when you get to this chapter and you get to where we are here, in order for the promised land to be taken and for judgment to be fully executed, he wasn't prepared to let the Israelites come to some sort of negotiation with them, for them to just come and surrender. So in hardening their hearts, all he did was make them more resolved and stubborn in their existing position, right? So, and in so doing, you see that the Israelites didn't even have the option to forgive or negotiate or come up with some other conclusion. This was the Lord's execution of what his decision was going to be. And it's kind of like the punishment was coming for them no matter what. And the Lord wanted them It's like put out of their misery. It's almost like putting the dog down, right? You know that the dog's going to die. You know that there's judgment coming, and God hardens the heart and he says, no, this is going to be finished and it's going to be done. They're good questions that I think hopefully one day we get to ask God when we get to heaven, but I'm not sure we're going to care.
So those
when we're
are
there.
Those who are texting in, make a note of this for the flip side of eternity. There you go.
There you go.
Let's continue on to our next day of the readings that we did that were covered on, I believe, the 26th of March now.
Yeah, awesome. So you can see kind of in here that there's a reference to 31 kings basically being taken out, and God's done some miraculous things to get them to this point. I love the reference now in Joshua 13 that Joshua is now an old man. And as you read, he actually just keeps getting older and older, and he references this again. But, you know, he just says that there's more territories to be taken. They still need to deal with the Philistines. They still need to deal with the Canaanites. But for what land had been taken, he starts on this piece of distributing out, and he splits out the land. And he does it very interestingly. He divides the land according to the allotments that Moses made in the plains of Moab, is what the scripture tells us. And I think it's a key truth for us, or a key teaching of generational leadership. Joshua, there's time that had passed, and Joshua honors something that Moses did as a leader. And he could have gone a different way on how he divided land. Time had passed, things looked different, but I love this generational leadership here, how he honors the leader that went before him, and he says, well, this is what Moses agreed to, and that is what we're doing, and that is how it carried out. And you can skip over that pretty quick, but I found it pretty interesting and a great reminder there. And as you keep going, and as I keep looking at into Joshua, you just see where it says in verse 13, it just talks about a reminder that there's more, obviously, people to be taken, or tribes to be taken out, and that land to be possessed, and just God reminding them. And he says, I myself will drive the people out of the land ahead of the Israelites. So just, I think it's interesting, and remember that as we go into the next section here into March 27. So as we kind of carry on into the 27th day, you see Caleb finally gets to take the high ground. You know, amazing story. Dear friend Nathan preached a great word on Caleb, and he was one of the spies. He was older now, but he gets to go take the giants out. And he does that. Amazing story. Love it. I won't get stuck on it. But then from there, it's interesting. You see the tribe of Judah now is going to go and get rid of the Jebusites, right? And in Joshua 15:63, we see that the tribe of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites. And it says that they lived in the city of Jerusalem, and they lived there up until this day when this was written. And it's just interesting. The Jebusites were basically a mountain tribe. They're referencing kind of an upper city that remained in their hands, and they had a hard time for whatever reason. They couldn't get them out of this city. And when you kind of read through the scripture, you kind of read along, and you'll actually come to the story of David. And David, at the age of 33, as soon as David becomes king, the first thing he does is he gets rid of the Jebusites and he captures all of Jerusalem. And you see that in 2 Samuel 5. Verse 6, it just says that David led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. The Jebusites taunted David, you'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame could keep us out, could keep you out. For the Jebusites thought they were safe, but David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. Just a neat picture for us, because in the promised land, there's this high and lofty city, and it was a physical place. It was called Zion, and it just points of a not just a physical place, but also a spiritual place. We know that Zion is also a word used to describe the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and, you know, just amazing kind of foreshadow or picture of what God has for us, that part of inheritance is the kingdom of heaven that we get to reside in into the future for us. And anyway, so that's my rabbit trail. I'll come back There's actually three different places that we're reading here that people weren't able to get them out or eradicate the people in the land. And, you know, in all three of those stories, they all become problems for the Israelites later. They all become future battles that they have to deal with. So kind of an interesting thing as you read along. I'm about to jump into the 28th of March here.
Yeah.
Can I keep rolling?
I just have to comment. We just covered one of my favorite, I'm going to call it a chunk of scripture, in Joshua, and that's that story of Caleb that you alluded to. I love it. In chapter 14, it says about Caleb, "So here I am today, 85. This is him talking to Joshua, wanting the land where he can go and kill the giants. The hill country. "So here I am, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." And you can just see this fervor, right? Good word, fervor. Mm-hmm. Now give me the land, the hill country that God promised me today. So as an 85-year-old guy, either he was a real weakling when he was 40, or he's an incredibly strong guy now at 85 still. Which I think is probably the latter. And he just goes for it. His heart's for God. He's all in. And really, for me, that's my model of what I want to be like for me, you know, 40 years down the road or so, when I'm that age. I want to be as passionate and as envisioned for God's purposes as I am today. And so I just had to bring us back to that because that's one of my favorite bits of scripture. Love it. Love it.
40 years from today, Dan, well, that'll today. Make you almost know, 100, well, man.
Maybe 30-some, but, you know, it's you got to round it around here. So.
Yeah, all right.
All right. Let's continue. I think, are we on March 28th now?
We're on the 28th. I'm going to go through the 28th pretty quick. You just see really at this point that the land is fully under the Israelites' control. There are still seven tribes that needed land, and you see a reference in verse 3 from, I think it's 18, just this almost a chirp of how long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the God of your ancestors has given to you. And just this cry in Joshua to just keep going and take the land. Let's do this. And he just continues into the 29th. And as we read 19 onward, you see that he splits up the land further. This is where we see the cities of refuge get established. And then interesting, when you look at Joshua 21, this kind of comes into the story of the Levites getting land. And, you know, they come and they remind the tribe and they say, hey, you know, the Lord commanded Moses to give us towns and pasture land for our livestock. And it says that Joshua obeyed the Lord's commands and he follows through just as Moses had assigned that land would be given to the Israelites. And, you know, it says that they received 48 towns. Now that Levites were a key people in the Old Testament. You know that the Levites were the tribe that ministered to the Lord. They were the ones that worked in the temple. They were the priests. They were set apart. And this is an interesting thing here. We see that, you know, how they get provision comes from the overflow of the people that they give of what they have to provide for them. You know, for us, when we look at the priests, in Old Testament, these people were significant. These people were highly revered. They were the celebrities of old, so to speak. Not that they were anything special as people, but just that God had set them apart to be ones that would minister. Thankfully, today, all of us have the same access that this tribe had, which is amazing. But you do see something significant of how God honors those that work in the area of full-time ministry. You know, and these were a significant people. And I just feel it's such a reference to God wanting to make sure that they are very well looked after. I mean, these people gave amazing pasture lands. They gave cities. These tribes of Levi were blessed, and they owned land all over the promised land. So this wasn't a poverty mentality for them. God's desire for them was to be blessed beyond. So I just want to read one more scripture here as I finish the 29th. In Joshua 21:43, this scripture just jumps out as just a resounding reminder of what God has done. And it just says in 21:43, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies. Not a single one of all of God's promises, the Lord, or the good promises the Lord had given to the families of Israel, was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. And I think just an incredible synopsis of God promised something. The Israelites had to follow through with taking possession, but they partnered with God, and God did it with them, with the various miraculous things that we saw and we read throughout Joshua. And here we are, we're coming into the 30th, we're coming into the last day. And as you read this, just, you know, we know kind of before the Israelites crossed over that there was 2.5 tribes, the Reuben or Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They had actually found land east of the Jordan, and they had made a promise with Moses that they would come across, that they would help the other tribes take possession of their inheritance and their land. And I just thought it was such a neat picture that actually part of what God's called us to do is to actually fight for other people's inheritances, even if we have ours already. And just amazing, because they came across, they fought, and then right here in this chapter, you see that that they now have fulfilled that promise, and you know they're released to go back to their land. And as they go, kind of a funny story, they built an altar, and there's some confusion between these tribes and the rest of them. And interesting, so much so confusion that it says that the Israelites were ready to kill them. They were ready to now go find these brothers that helped them get their inheritance and to just go and bring judgment on them. And you can just see from their side that they're confused. And interesting, from them, they go, well, remember God's anger against all of Israel because of Achan. Remember what happens when we defile the land. Remember what happens. And this altar to them, they had felt that this was them defiling God, that they weren't worshiping God with them, that they were setting up another altar. And why did they need to do that? And it didn't make sense. And it's just amazing that they used that example of what happened with Achan. And they go, remember that. Like, we can't handle this. It's not okay. And of course, they explain it, and everybody hugs and kisses and makes up, and the tribes cross back, and they go get their inheritance, and everyone's happy. But just an amazing reminder, even at the very end, that, guys, holiness is so important. And, you know, if we're building other gods, or even the illusion of it, is not okay. So just as we kind of go through here, Joshua 23, you just see him sort of reminding the people now, and you see him start to summarize things in life, and you just see he reminds them that this is his land, that it was holy, that it was blessed, it was set apart, and you know, he finally brings them peace. He finally brings them rest after 40 years in the desert, after almost 7 years of conquest and taking ground. At this point, Joshua is very old. So now we went from he's old to now he's very old. And kind of one of the last words you see him read to his people was Joshua 23:6. And just to read it, he says, "So be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction. Do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left. Make sure you do not associate with the other people still remaining in the land." You can see his wheels are turning. They're still here. "Do not even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or serve them or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God, as you have done until now." Again, it's just that reminder that Joshua is still concerned that these guys serve, you know, the people in the land, that polytheistic religion in the land, that this is still here and we need it out. You guys don't fall into this trap. You know, and he speaks courage over them and he reminds them, and with a very stern warning. And it kind of, he carries on. Joshua probably thought he was going to die there. He doesn't. He gets everybody together again. Now he's got one foot in the grave in Joshua 24. And he summarizes again. He reminds them of their journey. He reminds them of the fulfillment of God's promises. And now he just gives them orders, like, destroy the idols. destroy anything that could draw your attention away or distract from God. You know, this is a time that you need to fear the Lord and you need to serve God. And he's looking ahead into the Israelites' future and he's concerned and he's going, guys, your eyes, your attention, you've got to keep it on God. You've got to serve him. And, you know, there's this famous line in there where it just says, you know, choose this day whom you will serve, make a covenant with the people, right? And he makes this covenant with them. He makes a covenant and he writes it down to remind them and future generations that they chose to serve the Lord. And so as future things would come, there was a reminder. And I just felt, you know, even for us, for where we're at today, and just a bit of a closing piece for me is, when I look at this, I think it's just such a reminder that in the future, and maybe it's now, when there's shaking, you know, God says that he's going to shake everything so that what cannot be shaken will remain. And, you know, when there's shaking, and as there is now for us, where is our attention going to be? Are we caught with our eyes on other things? Are we caught with, you know, the Israelites, it was serving other gods. It was putting idols, which is really just putting anything before God as a greater priority than him in our lives. But who did we make a covenant to serve? Who have we chosen to serve? And I think it's just such a reminder for us right now, as I see Joshua's heart of looking ahead and going, man, where are our eyes? Who are we serving? What are we focused on in this time? And, you know, we've made this covenant with Jesus. And I just want to encourage you guys today, go back, remind yourself of the covenant that you've made to serve God. And what does that mean? And what does that look like? And, you know, I trust maybe you even wrote it down. Maybe you even got a date written down. Maybe you got a story written down. I'm sure you do. Let's go back and remind ourselves of the things like what we see here, where God has promised he's taken us out of darkness, out of the desert, the dry place, and he's brought us into the promised land, and he's helped us take ground and experience the spoils of our inheritance now. And where are our eyes? Are our eyes still on Jesus? Are we still serving him? Such an incredible heart just that fatherly, you know, mentality of Joshua, a leader going, man, I'm leaving, but I still have such burden and concern. You know, remember now he's really, really, really old, but he's still trying to set the Israelites up for success. So such a great picture, such a great leader. Dan, over to you.
Well, yeah, and I'll keep you with me for a moment here. There's so much legacy thinking jammed into these last couple of chapters. It starts with the tribes in the east thinking ahead, going, you know, we're building this, what they thought was an altar, but it was this memorial that mm-hmm. their descendants might not be caused to stop fearing the Lord, that they would continue to push into God's heart as their lineage moved on. And so they build this thing. And Joshua saying, you know, choose this day in chapter 24:15, choose this day whom you're going to serve. And the Israelites coming behind that and going, yes, we want our legacy to be one of obedience and following God and purity and these kind of things that you've alluded to. So there's just so much of that jammed in here. And it's an incredible conclusion to this arching storyline that I alluded to at the front end of our podcast tonight that started with Genesis, around Genesis 12. The beginning part, if you recall, of Genesis is all about God's creation and humanity, mm-hmm. and then the problem of sin and the implications of sin, and then God's solution in this covenant with Abram. And it's played out over literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years till we mm-hmm. get now to that being fulfilled in this journey being fulfilled to take possession of the promised land. And we'll next week, starting tomorrow, we'll move into Judges, and that'll be another kind of chapter, as it were, in the story of Israel and the story of God saving his people. And we're going to start to get into the idea of God of second chances and these things coming. So it's amazing. Legacy thinking from what God's done to what he will do. How can we keep pushing into his heart? So thanks for walking us through that tonight.
Absolutely.
You know, just in the last couple of minutes, I want to do something a little bit different than we've done in some of the other weeks. And I want to just end with kind of a reading, as I alluded to off the top, of chapter 24, verses 2 to 15. And I think you and I maybe will take turns at this. If you want to read kind of 2 through 7 or 8, and I'll read the balance. And really what we're going to read is a recap of where we've been since Genesis 12. Would you join me in doing that? Would you grab your Bible? I didn't mention to you I was going to do this. Hopefully you've got a Bible in front of you somewhere there and just not paper notes.
And I'm going to look it up.
And have you read 24, 2 through 7 or 8. And then I'll jump in and continue. And we'll kind of finish up tonight with just kind of a recap of the story so far.
Joshua 24:2. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your ancestor, Abraham, from the land beyond the Euphrates and led them into the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt, and afterward I brought you out as a free people. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, the Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. When your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. With your very own eyes, you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak." I'll turn it over to you.
Great. "When you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them, and I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I gave you land you had not worked on. I gave you towns you did not build, the towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the God of the Amorites, in whose lands you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And of course, the people reply, "We would never abandon God or serve other lords." And they choose to say, "We will embrace God." And so what a conclusion to an incredible first arc in this first kind of quarter of the year that we've been reading. And it's been wonderful. Would you pray in conclusion for us, Paul?
Yeah, absolutely, Dan. Thanks. God, we thank you for your word. God, we're reminded of how incredible you are. Thank you for the stories of your power, of your might, of helping a people go before us that took their inheritance that you'd promised. And we just see how you worked mightily through them, and just a picture of what you want to do in our lives, God, that you go before us. Lord, I thank you that you are a mighty and a powerful God. And Lord, we invite you into our lives and into our space, God, and we're reminded that we've made covenant with you, that we've chosen you as Lord and as Savior, and we've chosen to serve you just as the Israelites had. And God, I thank you for the promises over your people, those that have been tuning in and listening to this. God, that your word is living, it's active, it's powerful. Lord, it's useful for today, that there's application for us. And God, we just ask, Lord, that fruit would come in people's lives, God, as we grow and mature as we read your word. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Paul. We are now going to be moving into the book of Judges. This is next week, is week 14 for us. Day 90 to day 96, Judges 1 through Judges 21, the entire book of Judges this week. And next Monday night, Mark is going to be rejoining us after a couple of weeks off. We say a huge thank you to Paul for tonight and Nick for last week. It's been great having them along for the journey. And we're going to get back with Mark, and we're going to start reading again into the book of Judges and then in Ruth, and on we go as we continue up here the historical books of the people of Israel, of the Hebrews. We want to invite you, as this next week rolls out, to ask questions. I'm pretty sure this next week we're going to have a number of questions that come in. So I want to give you that phone number once again that you can text your questions into, 250-740-1026. That's 250-740-1026. And I've got a feeling there's going to be a number of questions that are going to come in this week, because Joshua is a familiar book to us. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we were a bit in the weeds and had some good questions there. But Judges, Ruth, and as we go on, that's going to propose some questions that I think we're going to want to grapple with in a real way, and you're going to want to hear Mark's perspective on. So make sure you let us know. In the meantime, guys, it's been great to be with you. If you're on this YouTube channel right now, would you consider subscribing if you haven't already, liking this particular video, and maybe even leaving a comment underneath the video? And if you're listening on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, would you send us a quick email at info@oceansidechurch.ca? I almost forgot that. info@oceansidechurch.ca, or send us a text to let us know you're listening and along on this journey with us. It's been great to be with you guys this week. We look forward to seeing you next week, one day at a time. Let's keep reading, and we'll meet again here in another 164 hours or so next Monday night. It'll be great. Thanks so much.